Okay, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. We started looking at this chapter last week, and this is the section that's about certain things that are going to happen in the future. And remember that Jesus started off telling his disciples something that shocked them, the destruction of the temple. They were amazed about that, and Jesus said, hey, it's going to be torn down, not one stone upon another. And the disciples asked some more questions about that. And Jesus responds to their questions by giving them a prophecy of certain things that will happen in the future. And the fulfillment of those things is both in the short range and the long range. That's how Bible prophecy is sometimes, even in the Old Testament. Some of the Bible prophets talked about things that were happening in their day and age, and then suddenly there was a glimpse forward into the future about the Messiah and things even beyond that. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here in this prophecy. He's talking about something that's going to be fulfilled in the near future, but it even goes way beyond that. And we're going to look at some of that tonight. We looked at the first section there last week, and we'll pick up with verse 9 and look at verses 9 through 13. Follow along as I read, beginning in Mark 13, 9. Jesus says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Well, this is vacation season, and imagine if my family took a vacation, which we hope to do, and imagine if we got in our cars and we started to head to Kansas, which is hopefully where we would like to go. That's where my wife is from. And so we pack up the car, and we head down 71 and then get on I-70, which will take us clear out to the middle of Kansas. And suppose that all of a sudden we encounter some bad traffic, and we're just sitting there on the freeway and sitting there for a long time. The kids are starting to get restless. And after a while, imagine I say to my wife, "Honey, I think at the next exit we're just going to have to get off and go back home because we can't handle this, you know. I know we're going to take a vacation, but, you know, there's all this traffic here, and there's no way we're going to ever get to Kansas unless we get a tornado or something and takes us back there." But, you know, that wouldn't be, I'm sure, what my family would want to hear, especially my wife. But what if on that same trip, on our way, driving down Interstate 70, we see some signs, some of those digital signs there, and they say, "Road construction, expect delays." Okay, and then we come onto that traffic and we sit there for a while, and maybe it is a long time, but this time we know what's happening. We've encountered some delays, we've encountered some traffic there, but we know that probably we're going to get through it. Those signs warned us about what's coming down the road, and it warned us to expect some delays because of that construction. And here in Mark chapter 13, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is giving us a warning. In fact, he repeats that a couple times in verse 5. He says, "Take heed," or "beware, lest any man deceive you." Then in verse 9 again, he says it again, "Take heed to yourselves." So he's warning us of something that's coming in the future. And the reason that he is warning us of these things is so that we don't give up, so that we don't take the first exit off the freeway, so that we continue and remain on that road so that we do not give up the faith. Jesus wants us to know what's coming in the future. We looked at two of those things last week in verses 5 through 8. Jesus warns us about deception, the very real possibility of deception in the future. And people will come and claim that they are the Messiah and will deceive many. Jesus wants us to know that. He also warned us about these catastrophes that are going to happen. The wars and rumors of wars, the earthquakes, various troubles. He wants us to know that. And the reason is so that we don't give up. So we know what's coming. And in verses 9 through 13, there's another thing that Jesus warns us about so that we will not give up. And that is persecution. It's coming in the future. Great deception, there's going to be major catastrophes, there's also going to be persecution. Jesus wants us to know that that's coming so that we don't give up. What does Jesus want us to know about persecution? I want us to see two realities here about persecution that will help us to beware of what's coming. And the first thing we see is that persecution is a tremendous opportunity. Persecution is a tremendous opportunity. And we see that in verses 9 and 10. And part of that opportunity is that it presents amazing opportunities for witness. Look at verse 9 again. "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations." So Jesus warns us about persecution, and in so doing, he tells us that there's this opportunity for witness. That persecution enables witness. He tells us about the nature of that persecution. He says in verse 9, "They will deliver you up." That same word is used three times here in that passage. In verse 11 also, talks about they will deliver you up, what to do. And then the same words used in verse 12, "Brother shall betray the brother unto death." So it's going to involve being betrayed, being delivered up. There's also some physical torture involved here. In verse 9, it tells us that in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. And the reason is for Jesus' sake, for my sake, he says. But notice who we are going to be witnessing to. Notice who Christians will witness to. Verse 9 tells us about these authorities. He says that they will be delivered up to councils. In the synagogues, you shall be beaten. You shall be brought before rulers and kings. So he describes both religious authorities that will be the object of witness, and even secular authorities, even rulers and kings, it says at the end of verse 9. I think we see some of the fulfillment of that in the Gospel of Acts. You think about the Apostle Paul and all the people that he was delivered up before. He was delivered up before some authorities. One of those was Felix towards the end of the book of Acts. Paul has this discussion with Felix, Acts 24. And verse 25, it says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" But he had an opportunity there before this man to talk about righteousness, the judgment to come. He had a witness before that man. And that was the result of persecution. And we could go on in the book of Acts in seeing that. Paul appears before Festus and Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Paul basically gives his personal testimony before Agrippa, tells him about how he was saved, tells him about the gospel. That's a tremendous opportunity. And that's all because of persecution. Paul was being delivered up before these secular authorities. But that gave him an opportunity for witness. Notice at the end of verse 9, Jesus tells us what the role of that witness is. It says, "for a testimony against them." parallel passage in Luke chapter 21, verse 13, words it a little bit differently. It has the idea of a testimony to them. And certainly, first of all, that's what that witness is. It's evidence to them, just like Paul was doing before Agrippa, giving him his personal testimony, describing what Jesus had done. But you know, depending on what they do with that evidence, it could become a testimony against them. It's something that will be used, no doubt, in the future judgment by the Lord. And he could say, hey, you had this opportunity here. You heard the gospel. And now it becomes a testimony against them in judgment. So it's both a testimony to them, and the Lord can use it as a testimony against them, as it says here in the Gospel of Mark. So there's going to be this amazing opportunity for witness in persecution. And verse 10 tells us that God's priority of gospel witness will be furthered by persecution. We need to recognize the context of this verse is the description and prediction of persecution. And in verse 10, Jesus says, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Now, it's true that that is something that will happen before the end. Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, puts it clearly that way. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then the end shall come." So that's something that the Lord will do. But it also shows us that the preaching of the gospel, the publishing of the gospel, by the way, that word published is the word for preach, to herald. That's the word for preach in the New Testament. It is God's priority for that to happen. And we need to recognize that. And that's something that probably is true in the United States of America. That do we recognize that priority as much as God views it as a priority? Probably not. But there's coming a time, perhaps even already in certain places, where God will use the persecution of believers as his program for evangelism. He will use that to publish, to proclaim, to preach the gospel to the nations. And he wants us to see that that is his priority. He wants us to be doing that. God's priority of gospel witness to the nations is furthered by persecution. That's something that we see to be true in church history as well. One of the early church fathers said that the blood of the martyrs is seed. He noticed that as people gave up their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ, the church didn't cease to exist. It spread. The gospel spread because of that persecution. That's the way that God designed it. That's God's program for evangelism. So persecution is a tremendous opportunity. That's the first reality. And before we leave that reality, we need to notice in verse 11 that God provides special help for persecution. Look at verse 11. "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." So God provides special help for witness and persecution. And he does that by helping to relieve the anxiety of persecution. The word "take no thought beforehand" is the idea of not being anxious beforehand, not being worried about what you're going to say. He relieves that anxiety. And he gives help in these particular situations. It's important to note that this isn't a general promise for lack of preparation. You know, this doesn't mean that, you know, pastors and Sunday school teachers can just kind of, you know, the Lord will help me, you know. This is a promise, I think, for particular situations in which there is no opportunity to prepare. God gives that help. He promises that help, and he does that through the Holy Spirit. At the end of verse 11, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit." Many of you have probably heard of the name of William Tyndale. Tyndale was born in 1494, and he was educated in England at Oxford and Cambridge. And after his schooling, he took a job as a private tutor for a family. And during that time, he became convinced that the way that the Lord would speak to the people of England was for them to have a Bible in their own English language. And so he set about the task of translating the Bible into English. And he was persecuted for that. That was, once they found out he was doing that, he was cast out of the country. He continued to do that. And he had a warrant for his arrest. He was extradited to England. It took him 7 years to track him down to arrest him. But they finally did arrest him, put him in a castle dungeon for 18 months. He sat there in the dungeon. Had a number of different charges against him. One of the charges was that he accepted that salvation was by faith alone, not of works. You remember the Church of England hadn't begun by this time. This was the Roman Catholic Church that was persecuting him. But he was finally condemned to death as a heretic. And just before he died, it was his prayer that the Lord would open the King of England's eyes. After that, he was strangled, his body was burned. But the very year that he was killed, a copy of his English New Testament was presented before King Henry VIII. And he didn't know it was Tyndale's New Testament, but he commanded that it should go abroad among the people. And 2 years later, he commanded that in every church in England, there would be a complete copy of the Bible in the English language. And that happened. But Tyndale was a persecuted man. And Tyndale could have become very discouraged. His supporters could have become very discouraged about what happened to him. He was condemned and killed. But his work went on. And the Lord used that to further the gospel and the course of the Reformation in England, when people could read the Bible for themselves. So persecution, when it comes, it has the temptation for us to be discouraged. It can cause us to be discouraged. But Jesus wants us to see, to be warned by a positive truth. That is, persecution is an amazing opportunity. And so there may be times when we are persecuted. Perhaps it's in a small way. It may be in a way that we suffer ridicule in the workplace or at school. What do we need to think? What is our goal in those times? The question we should be asking is, where is the opportunity for my witness to be furthered here? Is there someone that I need to testify to? Is there another place I need to go to testify of the gospel? That should be our goal in persecution. And there may even be times in the future, even in our own country, where we as a church face persecution. That could come in the future. Jesus says that it will come in the future. What should be our goal? To run and hide? No, our goal should be to see where the Lord might use us to publish, to proclaim the gospel. It's a tremendous opportunity. So that's the first reality about persecution. But in verses 12 and 13, I think we see another reality, a second reality. Not only is persecution a tremendous opportunity, but persecution can be a difficult test. Persecution is a difficult test. And the reason it's so difficult is because of the extreme hatred that it involves. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." So notice that description of extreme hatred And what makes that hatred so extreme? It's the people from whom the hatred comes. And these aren't people that are just strangers. These are people that have close relationships. Brothers, fathers, and sons, children against parents. That's pretty extreme. When your own family rises up against you, that's extreme hatred. And that's what makes persecution such a difficult test. But it's not just the family relationships, it's all men. It says in verse 13, Jesus says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." The reason for that hatred is because of belief in Jesus. That's the reason. Just because you believe in Jesus, because of Jesus' name. So persecution is a difficult test. It involves extreme hatred. And then look at the last part of verse 13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Jesus tells us that persecution demands endurance. What does it mean to endure? It means to remain, to hold out. James reminds us of several who did that. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, James writes, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So James wanted Christians to remember the prophets. He wanted them to remember Job. Remember all of the difficulty that Job encountered. The destruction of his household. Even his wife said, "Curse God and die." But is that what Job did? It's not what he did. And Job certainly had some areas of growth, but he endured. He remained faithful in all of his persecution. I think one of the ways that you can see endurance is by just holding out when you have to do something hard. At our house, it seems like the toys that get played with are the toys that have the most pieces. Maybe you found that to be true. But, girls start playing with blocks, and all of a sudden, the whole house is a war zone with blocks everywhere and little pieces everywhere. And so we say, okay, it's time to clean up. And, of course, they start cleaning up. Okay, one piece in the bucket, two pieces. "I'm tired. I can't do this anymore." No, you need to keep doing that. But that's what endurance is. It's keeping up. It's holding out, even when the job is hard. Maybe some of you have piano lessons, and you got to do scales. You have to put in a certain amount of time every day. That's not fun. But the way that you improve is you keep going. You just keep going. You keep holding out. You remain, even though it's difficult sometimes. And Jesus tells us that that endurance has to be unto the end. He that shall endure unto the end. Seems like that's talking about probably the end of life. The one who endures, who remains faithful till the end of life, the same shall be saved. Now we need to remember the role of endurance here. Endurance is an evidence. It's a result of salvation, of the work of God in our hearts. If it was the way of salvation, then that would be a contradiction in the Bible. And we know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that salvation is by faith. It's not of works. John, passages in John are very clear that salvation is by faith. So endurance is not a way of salvation. It's not a means of salvation. It's a result. It's something that is true of people that are truly saved. They will endure to the end. And Scripture teaches that all believers, because of the work of God, will endure. 1 Peter 1, 5 says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Philippians 1, 6, Paul says, "He that began a good work in you will perform it." He will perform it. Yeah. So salvation is God's work, and that perseverance is something that God produces in your life if you are a true believer. You say, well, what happens when we see people who do not endure till the end? Well, John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he talks about people like that. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. So what's he saying there? Those people that did not endure, who did not remain faithful until the end, they were not Christians. They were not true believers. So endurance is a characteristic of a true believer. That's something that God will produce in your life. Those who do not endure are not true believers. You know, we need to remember that endurance is something that we are not passive about. We do not just sit there and the Lord, we don't just say, oh, the Lord's going to take care of it. I don't need to worry about it. No. I can stand here before you tonight and tell you, you must endure. You must endure to the end. And there's going to come times in your life where you are going to have to make a decision about, do I remain faithful? Do I not remain faithful? And yes, this is God's work, but that expresses itself in what you do. And Jesus warns us here, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We are not just passive in the work of endurance. So here in these verses, Jesus warns us about what is to come. In this first section, verses 5 through 13, Jesus tells us about deception. He tells us about catastrophes that are coming. He tells us about persecution. And these are all things that, hey, we can see the very real possibility of these events happening even today. It seems like they've happened in the history of the church. So we need to beware. There are other things in this passage that definitely seem to have a future reference. But when it comes to deception, catastrophes, and persecution, we need to beware of these things right now. And Jesus warns us of these things so that we won't get off the road. We need to stay on the road. We need to remain faithful, even if we encounter deception, even if we encounter catastrophes in the world, even if we encounter persecution directed to us by even the closest relationships. We need to remain faithful. We need to endure. Endure until the end. I think it's good for us to remember, maybe for someone here to remember especially, that you will not be able to endure unless you know the Lord personally. Endurance, the threat of persecution, may be a test for you, maybe an event that shows you that you don't truly know the Lord. How can you be prepared for those situations where you are challenged? You need to accept the Lord personally. And how do you do that? You have to recognize that you are a sinner in God's sight, and you can do nothing to save yourself. And you need to see who Jesus is. We've seen who Jesus is in this book of Mark. We've seen that he is fully God, he is fully man, and he has come for a mission. When he came to earth, he came for a single purpose, and that was to die on the cross for our sins. And he teaches us, he shows us the way for that salvation. I want to read you some verses here from John chapter 3. Jesus was speaking, and he says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He says very simply, whosoever believeth in him has eternal life. And then at the end of John chapter 3, again, very clearly, This is John the Baptist speaking, but he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So how can you be prepared for persecution? How can you be prepared for deception, for major catastrophes in the earth? You need to believe on Jesus. Recognize your sin and call out to God for forgiveness. That's the way to be prepared for what's coming ahead. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God, and because of that, you are able to warn us of what's coming in the future. We pray that you would give us the grace that we need to remain faithful no matter what happens in our lives. Help us to continue on until the end, until the time you take us home. We rejoice in the thought of being with you. And I pray tonight that if there's anyone here who has not truly responded to you personally, that they would do that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.